Thanks, Jordan. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. We're going to continue in our series in the book of Revelation. This morning, we'll be looking at the last part of Revelation 20, looking at verses 11 through 15. As we jump into and think about these, again, fairly sobering verses. That when you read just these few verses here, it should give pause to you. It should give this moment of seriousness with what is being talked about in these passages of Scripture. If this is your first time here, I just want to say welcome to you this morning. We've been walking through the book of Revelation over the last several months, and we're coming to a close to our time over the next several weeks and continuing to see these really big themes in the book of Revelation about God's sovereignty and His power over all that He has created, about the evil one, Satan, who wants to destroy that and wants to destroy anyone who comes and shows their faith to God at all. And what we see in Revelation time and time again is God's decisive defeat of evil over and over and over again. And His promise to those who trust Him that whatever evil throws at them, whatever persecution is thrown their way, whatever difficult circumstance comes down their way, to the one who conquers, eternal life is promised. And so we saw that last week, and we saw this great promise of God that in the midst of all of these things, that these very true promises, that Satan and evil will be utterly destroyed. And there will be no more, that there will be a time where it will be absolutely clear where Satan has no power, no reign, no influence at all in the world at all. And those who trust in Him will reign with Christ. Those who trust in Christ will reign with Him. And we'll see in these verses this morning, just the final judgment, the final kind of where everything is going to land, where everyone is going to land when all of this kind of comes to fruition. When all of this comes to completion, where are all of these people who have either trusted in Christ or have denied Christ, where are they all going to land? I was having a conversation with someone this past week. We were talking about the Olympics. Olympics have been on the last couple of weeks and kind of caught bits and pieces of the Olympics and saw some really strange events that I don't understand, A, how it's in the Olympics, and B, how it's a sport at all, but there they are with their flags and doing their best to do the thing that they do. And I'm proud, I guess, as an American for them representing me in the things that they do. And I was having a conversation with someone last week, and we're talking about what sports are and what are not sports. And some of you know who I'm talking about, but it's either, when I had this conversation, it's either the ravings of a lunatic or a complete genius. And I'm not sure which one yet it is. I've known him for a while, and I'm still not quite sure, but he said basically that sports, it's only a sport if there's a clear winner, right? If somebody scores more points, that's a sport. If somebody runs faster than somebody else, that's a sport. If somebody throws something farther than somebody else, that's a sport. If there are judges involved, that's not a sport. If there are scores involved that are subjective to the whims of a judge, that is not a sport. And in my mind, I think, again, this, I might need to check this guy and if he's okay, but I also might, he might be exactly right. That might be exactly what's going on. And I see a lot of sports in the Olympics where it's very much up to the subjective decisions of a judge. And whatever they had for breakfast that day, and whatever mood they happen to be in, whatever it is, it seems like those kinds of sports are hard. Gymnastics is one of those sports, right, where they see them doing all these kind of flips and curls and all kinds of different things and land in a certain way. And somebody says, that was pretty good. And somebody else says, I think it was a little bit better than pretty good. I think it was okay. And then they give them a score that doesn't seem to match anything. And we get kind of frustrated at those kind of things. I know I do at times, especially when I'm invested in that individual. And especially when I'm invested in that individual and I think they did better than what the judge says that they did. When I think they were robbed from that, right? How many of us have said that when we watch the Olympics, when we watch a sport and we're deeply invested in that sport and they come down and they don't win, our first response is they were robbed. There's no way from that. Or the opponent that we don't want to win, right? And they think, then they give them a high score and our thought is there's no way that was that good. They did this and they shouldn't have done this and they looked weird here and all of those different things. And I think in those instances there's a part of us that loves that because we love to judge, right? But whatever we want to say or not, we love to kind of lay judgment on other things, on what is good and bad and better and best. And We're judging all day long, everything that we do. We're from the driver next to us to the cup of coffee at work to whatever it is. We're judging all day long. But also, we're also frustrated with that at times because the judgments seem arbitrary, don't they? They seem just kind of out of the blue. And what I want us to share with us this morning is that we look through this passage of scripture in Revelation 20 is that there is no sense that when we walk away from Revelation 20 that we have any clue or any kind of inkling that this is arbitrary on any level. That this is subjective on any level. Right? The things that frustrate us most about when we watch the Olympics is either flawed people giving flawed judgment to other flawed people. And we get frustrated by that. But when we read Revelation 20 and we see Christ and we see the judgment that he gives out and we see the purposes that he lays out for us from the whole rest of Scripture and in Revelation 20, we can have confidence that it is a perfect, righteous judgment that is being given out. And that's what I want to share with us this morning. This idea that Christ is coming, that Christ will judge the living and the dead, that all of us will have to give an account for our lives at one point. All of us will have all of our lives kind of splayed out for all the cosmos to see, and we will have to give an account for what it is that we did with the life that God was given to us. And for those who trust in Christ and for those who have given their life to Christ in this life, they rest in and trust in the grace and mercy of Christ. That when that all comes down, that is not something to fear, but actually for the believer to something to long for, to look forward to, so that Christ is honored in that. For those in this life who have not trusted in Christ, it is something to be absolutely dreaded. It is something that, quite honestly, should keep you awake all night, every night, as you think about what is to come. And as you think about what is to come is owed you. That's the hard thing, I think, when we read passages of Scripture like this, that this isn't Jesus giving out unfair judgments here, giving out arbitrary judgments here. He is giving us exactly what we deserve. For those who have not trusted in Christ, we get exactly what we deserve. For those who have trusted in Christ, we get exactly what Christ deserves. And this is the story that I want to give to us. This is the idea that I want to share with us this morning in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. If you're there with me, let me read along. If you're not, there are some Bibles there in the back. They're there for you to take. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one that is now yours forevermore, or until you forget it in your car or at the restaurant. And we have another one for you next week as well. But Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, John continues on in this vision. So the I here is John, the Apostle John, that this vision was given to you that we saw from the very beginning. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's take a moment and pray real quick if we could. Jesus, we come to you this morning. This is a sobering passage. This is a hard passage. This is a very clear passage. There's no gray area in this passage. It is very black and white. It is very clear what this passage is teaching. We pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear this morning. We pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to respond this morning. Father, I pray in your grace and mercy, if there is anyone here, either watching us at home or sitting here in the room right now, who has not yet given their lives to Christ, that Jesus, today would be the day of their salvation. That today they would give it all up. Today they would let go. Today they would look at their lives and see that it will never, ever add up. It will never, ever be enough. But Jesus, you are completely, wholly enough. So we pray, Jesus, that you would be honored, that your word would go forward, and we trust that it will not return void. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to share with you this morning is just kind of 4 points. And at the end of it, kind of look at some application points of what it is that we want to do with these 4 points. So if you're following along with me, if you have message notes, again, those are in the back on the table there. Number one, as we walk through Revelation 20, 11 through 15, is that judgment is in Christ's hands. Judgment is in Christ's hands. And that's foundational as we walk through this passage. As we think about how things are going to unfold, as we think about where people are going to land, are they going to be given eternal life? Are they going to be set aside to suffer the punishment of their sins? It is foundational for us to see that it is Christ who makes that judgment call. It is Christ and Christ alone that makes that judgment call. We see at the beginning of verse 11, John says this, "Then I saw a great white throne in him who was seated on it." We see this great white throne. We see this imagery that has been given to us over and over again in the book of Revelation. This great white throne, this powerful, sovereign, beautiful, majestic, pure throne. And seated on this throne is Christ. Now, we don't know that specifically in these verses, but when we look at other places in Scripture, it is abundantly clear that it is Christ who is seated on this throne. It is He who doles out judgment. It is He is the one who gives out what is right and what is wrong and where people should go at the end of this. It is Christ who is given this privilege to sit on this throne and to judge the living and the dead. I know that from passages of Scripture like John in John chapter 5, verses 22 to 27. Jesus is saying this. He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him, given Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." The role and responsibility and privilege and honor to judge the living and the dead has been given to Christ. By the Father, to the Son, given to Christ. Acts 10, verse 4 and verse 42, we see this sermon in Acts chapter 10, and we see reminded of that again. That, and he commanded us, Jesus commanded us, to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It is Christ who reigns on the throne. It is Christ who judges the living and the dead. Jesus is the head of the human race. Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the one who for all time did exactly what the Father asked him to do. Jesus was the one the human race was meant to be all along. Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. And Jesus is the only true and judge of both the living and the dead. No one else, nothing else, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. We see again in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." One of the reasons that Jesus was raised from the dead was to prove that he was the judge of the living and the dead, that he was the only one who could stand in that position. He was the only one worthy of that. He was the only human being who could live perfectly, obediently in every thought and every motivation and every act to live perfectly. He was the only one who died a death that we deserve. It is Christ and Christ alone who sits on the throne to judge the living and the dead. So when we read a passage of Scripture like that, I think most of us say, well, no duh. We've learned that since Sunday school. We've learned that from the very beginning. We know that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And I think the right question to ask is, so what? Why does that matter? How does that impact at all my day that Jesus is the judge, the righteous and true and perfect judge. It matters because every single one in this room has either been misjudged or has misjudged someone else. It matters because most days of our lives, people say things and think things about us that we know are not true, that we know we don't deserve in certain ways. There are situations in our lives that I think all of us can maybe bring to our mind right now that someone blamed us for something, someone put something on us that wasn't us, someone made assumptions about us, someone overlooked us for a job, overlooked us for a relationship, said awful things about us online, and misjudged us. And some of us have those things in your heart and you're hurting from that. There's maybe even bitterness growing from that. That's a trauma in you that you continually go back to. That's not who I am. That's not who I was. They completely misrepresented who I was and what I did. And for some of us as well, I think all of us, we've also been guilty of looking at others and misjudging them. And demeaning their character or thinking something that is not true about them or overlooking them for something or condemning them for something that we know is not true. We don't know their hearts. We don't know the intent. We don't know their motivations. But again, we love to judge, don't we? We love to place that on other people. We love to place names and labels on other people, whether we know them or not, whether we know their intent or not. We don't really care. We like to put people in their boxes, don't we? And it's crushing. It's crushing to be misjudged. It's crushing when people look at us and don't think rightly about us and label us a certain way. It's absolutely crushing in a way. And we're living in a world where it's super easy to make anonymous judgment calls. It is super easy for us to send a tweet, to put something on Facebook, to send something really quickly, where we're casting something out into the internet, out into the cosmos somewhere, that we think in our minds at least, there's no real repercussions for that. It's just a thing I'm saying on the internet. We place this judgment on people. I know for myself, I've done that as well. This person thinks this, and this is what's really going on. This is what's really in their heart. And because I know all of those things, I lay my judgment on them. When I read a passage of scripture like Revelation 20, I am deeply convicted of how many times I have kind of gone to the great white throne room, gone to the throne of Christ and shoved him off and sat down in pride and started laying judgment on the world around me. And how many times have I felt condemned that others have placed their self in that role and placed that condemnation on me as well? And so it's vitally important for us to see this morning that Christ and Christ alone is the judge. And that is right and that is good and that is hopeful and that brings joy and confidence to us that Christ, who knows our hearts intimately, who knows our intentions, who knows everything about us and is perfect and holy and righteous and pure and good and loving and graceful and merciful and powerful and majestic and all of those things, it is He who sits on the judgment seat. And it is in that confidence that I, one, confess my own sin and confess I do not belong where you sit, Jesus. I have not earned that. You and you alone have earned that, Jesus. And I can also trust that at the end of all time, all of those things will be set right. Every misjudgment of me, every mislabeling of me, everything that was untrue that was said about me will be made right and clear in the end, who knows all things. You see, judgment is in Christ's hands, and there's no better hands for judgment to be in. And we go on to points 2 and 3. But I think we're going to kind of get into the sobering thing because I think there's a sense, too, that there are some who read Revelation 20 and there are some who read passages of Scripture in the Bible and they read it for other people, right? I know I'm guilty of that at times as well. I read a passage of Scripture and say, oh, you know who needs to hear this? Right? You know exactly what's going on with this and who needs to be taught this kind of thing, or this isn't for me because I don't struggle with this, but I know, sure do know who does in this. What I want us to see in points 2 and 3, basically simply this, everyone is judged and everything is judged. If that's not mind-blowing, if that's not super scary, if that doesn't kind of give you to pause and to step into your moment, I don't know what does, but it's very clear in Scripture. Every single one is judged, and every single thing is judged. First, let's look at everyone is judged, verses 11 and 12. It says, from his presence, from Jesus's presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then again in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. We see in this passage of scripture that this earth is coming to an end. It's all kind of fading away. All the fire and the brimstone and the sky's falling and all that thing is happening. All of those things are fading away. We're setting up the stage in the next couple of chapters of the new earth coming, of everything being restored, of all that was once meant to be being brought to fruition. But in this passage, we see all of that fading away. So in other words, what I think John is saying in this vision is there is no place to hide. There is no place to hide. The mountains are gone. The seas are gone. The hills are gone. The houses are gone. It's all gone. It is all laid bare. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The living and the dead. Whoever has them, wherever they are, wherever they're waiting for this final judgment, all will be presented before this. The living and the dead. The sea gives it up. Death and Hades gives it up. It's all given up and all is laid bare. Everyone is judged. Everyone is judged. Romans 2, verses 9 and 11, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, there will be a tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. And verse 11 says, for God shows no partiality. In other words, everyone, for the good that they do, for the response of obedience that they do, will give an account for that. And everyone, for the evil that they do and the way they do not trust in Christ, will give an account for that. No one escapes judgment. No one escapes the judgment of Christ. Let me be very clear, and this is a very sobering thought for us, and it ought to be a very sobering thought to us, that everyone stands before Christ. Everyone will give an account for their life. Everyone will be judged on their life. There are no loopholes. There's no exceptions. There's no grandfather clauses. There's no sense of I didn't know or nobody told me or my grandpa was a Christian or a pastor and I can kind of slide in on that. There's no back door into eternal life. There's no trap door. There's no sneaky way in. Everyone will be laid bare before Christ, laid out for him to give righteous and true judgment. Every single one of us, every single one of us sitting in this room right now will have to stand before Christ and give an account for their life. Every single one of you watching at home will have to give an account for your life. The people that we read about, that we've been praying for, that Jordan just brought to us, the people of Afghanistan and Somalia and Yemen, they will all have to give an account for their life. And the excuse of nobody told me will not fly in the end. Everyone will have to give an account. And for us, that needs to kind of sink in, especially this morning. If you have not yet trusted in Christ, if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, this should scare you to death. And my motivation this morning is not to scare you. I don't want to scare anybody into heaven. That's not a good motivation. That's not a lasting motivation. That's the kind of motivation that Jesus talks about, that when the birds come and kind of peck things away, it all falls away and it was never true in the first place. I don't want to scare you into anything, but I want to give you a sober reality. But your life is like a mist. It's a vapor. It's here one day and it's gone the next. And you will have to stand and give an account for your life. Not only is everyone judged, but number three, everything is judged. Look again in verse 12 and 13. It says, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Then in verse 13, again, each one of them, according to what they had done. Jesus in this vision is giving very clearly to John to pass on to us. When you see something repeated in scripture, pay attention to it. Especially if it's one sentence and the very next sentence says the same thing. Pay attention to it. It is according to what they have done. We see the same thing true in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what was done in the body, whether good or evil. Every single thing is judged. Now, again, we read that and we kind of agree with that. I think most of us will say, yeah, I kind of get it. My life is going to kind of be laid bare before Christ. But when we read Scripture and we read that what will be exposed on that day, again, it's a deeply sobering thought. Maybe even a scary thought for some of us. And I think, again, for those who are not trusting in Christ, that ought to drive a holy, healthy, reverent fear deep into your heart to think that everything you've ever done or thought will be exposed. You see, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word you have ever spoken will be exposed, will be brought to light. I know for many of us, maybe even myself this morning, I got a handful of those in the last 3 hours that I have to give an account for. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Not only are our words going to be held accountable for the things we say, the things we don't say, that we only say to ourselves, that we only keep in our hearts, the purposes of our hearts, those things will be exposed. Those things will be brought to light. You see, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Those things that only you think you know about. Those hidden things down deep in your heart that you have worked tirelessly to keep hidden that deep down in your heart. Those things will be exposed and brought to the light. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment. You think, oh, that's not a big deal. With every secret thing, whether good or evil. I hope you feel the weight of what Jesus is saying, what he is revealing to John in these verses. Jesus, the perfect and right and pure judge, who has never sinned in motivation, never sinned with a careless word, has never sinned in a secret thing, has never had a careless thought in his heart, has never had a secret sin at all, has been pure and perfect in everything he has ever done. This Jesus will open the books of your life and bring it to light. All of it. Every single bit of it. Here's the thing that I think is true that we need to hold on to in this. You see, this should be overwhelming. It should be frightening to us. Let's be honest about it. To read this passage of Scripture just in and of itself is a very frightening thing. I know my heart. I know that the sinfulness that is there. And I don't know my heart. I don't even know the depths of the sinfulness that are there that will be revealed one day. And it should strike fear in my heart. But here's the thing that I love about this passage of Scripture is that it does not stand alone in Scripture. It's not this. This is not the only word we have about what we will be judged on and what will be revealed at the end of time. This is not the only truth that we see. We see a Scripture that is full of this. Full of this idea. And what I want us to see this morning is for those who have trusted in Christ. For those who have placed their faith in Christ. You're not excused for this. Your life will still be brought to light. All your motivations, all those things will be brought to light. The deepest, darkest secrets of your life will still be brought to light. But for the believer, this will be a glorious display of the grace and mercy of Christ. When all of my evil is exposed and it's all brought to life, I can say with confidence, yes and amen, it is all true. Every last bit of it is true. But Christ's blood is sufficient for all of it. Every bit of it. Everything that I know I did, every careless word, every secret in my heart, every hidden thing, Christ's blood is sufficient for all of it. So when my life is exposed, and when the evil of my life is exposed, the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ is on display for the cosmos to see. And this is a beautiful picture for us. This is the confidence that we have. This is when I sin and when I struggle. It doesn't give me a license to sin, but it also rests me in the reality that Christ's blood covers it. The careless words I spoke this morning, Christ's blood is sufficient for all of that. The secrets I hold in my heart, whether I know it or not, Christ's blood is sufficient for all of that. Let me be very clear to you this morning, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, and you think, let me just be blunt, you think in your pride that you are too far from this kind of grace and mercy. If you think in your pride that you've done too many things, you have gone too far astray, you've hidden too many deep, dark things in your heart, there's too many abuses that you have perpetuated on others, Christ's blood is sufficient for all of it. Every last bit. And this is the promise that we have in Scripture. This is the joy that we have in a passage of Scripture like this, that for those who trust in Christ, this is not a fearful moment for us. It is a worshipful, joyful time in us that we can celebrate for all eternity. Apart from Christ, I don't belong here. Apart from His work in my life, I deserve the condemnation and the just wrath of God. Because everything this righteous judge is saying about my life is true. Every last ugly detail is true. But Christ's blood is sufficient. And to the one who does not trust in Christ, I need these words to bang in your head for the rest of your life until the moment you give your life to Christ. Every single deed in your life will be exposed in front of a righteous and true judge, and you alone will have to give an account for every single one of them. And every tear you shed, every sorry you give will never be enough. Never. Christ's blood alone is sufficient. We see in this passage, we see some kind of troubling words in verses 12 and 13, right? We are a church that says very clearly we believe that we are saved by grace and grace alone. We sang a song by those very same words that we are saved by grace through faith. And we read in verses 12 and 13 that we are judged by the works that we have done. And it feels weird because like I'm not supposed to say those things out loud because I'm supposed to say faith and I'm supposed to say grace and not by things we have done. And it feels weird to say those kinds of words. But I don't think for a second that these verses contradict any of the rest of Scripture, because the rest of Scripture also tells us that we will be judged by our works, right? It is faith producing those works. It is a faith in Christ. It is a faith given to us by grace in Christ. It is a true and genuine faith that produces works that honor Jesus. Paul tells us in Ephesians 10 that those of you are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. And so what is the evidence of our faith, the evidence of our trust in Christ, are our good works. This is bringing this to say, yes, this person did all of those things, but their faith was genuine. And the reason I know their faith was genuine is because it produced a holiness. It produced a Christ-likeness. It produced a hating of sin. It produced a moving forward in their sanctification and all of those words. So I don't think for a second that this scripture tells us that we're saved by works. It doesn't. But what is put on display is the evidence of our faith. And for those who trust in Christ, their works will give evidence to the fact that they trusted in Christ. He gave me these works. He strengthened me. It was Him who did this through me. And for those who have not trusted in Christ, their evil deeds will be put on display. And when what they thought were good deeds were put on display, their response is, yeah, but look at all the things I've done. Look at all the hard work I've done. Look at all the ways I've tried to make up for the bad things that I've done. Not trusting in Christ. Everyone is judged. Everything is judged. We see in this passage of Scripture number 4 as well that judgment is final and judgment is forever. It is final and it is forever. We look in verse 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is, right, we learned about last week about the fact that those who trust in Christ will be spared from the second death. They won't have to go through the second death, those who trust in Christ. But those who do not, the second death is for them. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Death, and Hades, and Satan, and all those who have followed him are sent away to the second death to suffer for the rebellion for the rest of eternity. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life are sent away to trust in themselves and to trust in the places, the consequences of their rebellion on them for the rest of eternity. This is final. Right? One of the things that we learn very easily, very quickly in our judicial system is there's always another appeal, right? There's always somebody else that I can appeal to. I don't like it. I can ask somebody else to say something different. I can keep working my way up and up and up and up and up and up. What do we not see in Revelation 20? There is no appeal system. There is no, yeah, but give me this, and I forgot this, and I didn't bring this evidence in, and this person wants to speak on my... There's no sense of stepping away and saying, yeah, well, that judge was bribed, and that judge wasn't... It's final. The word of Christ is true, and it is final. Because he is true, and he is faithful. It is Christ who is the judge, and his judgments are final, and his judgments are forever. There is no sense that we see anywhere at all, ever, anywhere, can I be more clear than that, anywhere in Scripture at all, where there is a sense where Jesus says, I am judging you, I am sending you away, work it off, do better, see you in 100 years, come back, we'll try it again, see if you're... You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What we see clearly for Scripture is men have given what? Once to live and to die and to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So when Christ returns and all is being laid out and everything is being put right, and when Christ says, come enter your rest, that is a final and a forever decision. And when all things are being set right and everything is being made right and Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you, that is final and that is forever. And that should be sobering to us. That should give us pause to know this reality and to know this truth. And so finally, just sort of wrap up very quickly with these two things. Again, the question I ask is, so what? Who cares? Right? Who cares if all this stuff is true? So what? What is, or how are we to respond to these truths? Well, number one, how do we respond to this? We live holy lives in thankful worship. Because this is true, because Christ's blood is sufficient, because he has forgiven me, he has given me new life, he has laid out new works for me, I live my life in thankful worship of all that Christ has done for me. Pursuing godliness, having a zeal for good works, loving my neighbor, pursuing good wherever I have, can see it, hating evil in the very garments that even touch it. You see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. In other words, Peter's saying, everything you see is all going to fade away. It's all going away. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter is saying, what are we to do? This is all going to go up in flames. What are we to do while we wait? What are we to do while we're waiting for the promise for those who have trusted in your Christ? It says we are to live lives of holiness and godliness as we wait. Showing that we, a way to show that we do not understand the reality of this is that we rest on some decision or some walking an aisle and we say, well, I did that. I got wet one Sunday afternoon and I got brought back up and I did all those things. And so I'm fine. I signed a little card. I prayed certain words that somebody said and I repeated them word for word, exactly what they said. And so I'm good. What does the Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that true repentance is marked by godliness and holiness and a loving of Christ and pursuing all of those things. Not only does Christ give us new life and eternal life, he also gives us good works, that we might walk in them and live them out. And so as we wait, Brother and sister in Christ, as you wait for Christ to return, live a life of godliness and holiness, so that when he returns, we are honoring him with our lives as the one who has saved us and rescued us, and that we owe all things to. We live lives in thankful worship. And finally, what do we do if this is true? If Revelation 20, 11 through 15 is true, and I believe with my whole heart that it is, we need to be living lives as ministers of reconciliation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For those of us this morning who are in Christ, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be going into the world and shouting to the world, be reconciled to God. It is coming. The judgment is real. Do you really have a confidence that you can expose everything in your life and stand confidently and stand at ease and at rest, knowing that everything will be laid bare? Are you confident that you can bear the weight of that? And if they say yes, call them a fool straight to their face. Because you can't. And you know you can't. We know we can't. But Christ is sufficient for all of that. And Christ has rescued us and reconciled us to the Father so that we might go into the world and have that same message to the world. We read this morning from Yemen. There are people in Yemen who are lost and who are dying and know in their hearts that there is a God and has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and have hidden those things deep down in their hearts, and they need to hear that Christ has come and rescued them. We need to go to places like that. You know what I love about places like that too? You know what I love about this weird place we call Toledo area? We've read about Afghanis, we've read about Somalis, and we've read about Yemenis the last 3 months. All three of those peoples are right here in Toledo. You want to know somebody? I can introduce you to somebody tomorrow from those places. So we have no excuse. We have no excuse when we say go and pray for and talk to the people about Yemen. We have zero excuse in that whatsoever. The judgment of Christ is real. And I believe in my heart the judgment of Christ is imminent. And it is final. And it is forever. And for those who have trusted in Christ, it is a glorious time of worship and joy and thankfulness in all that Christ has accomplished for us. And for those who are trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, it will be to your demise and to your condemnation for the rest of eternity. My prayer this morning as we leave this place is that those things will sink down deep into our hearts in such a way that we live lives of holiness and godliness and thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. And we feel a sense of urgency that I watch and I look at my neighbor, and the question I ask to myself is, are they reconciled to God? And has God placed me in their lives to call them to repent and to give their lives to Jesus? Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for just the truth that we see in this passage, the reality of judgment, the reality of Christ, of all you have done for us and through us. Jesus, help us. Help us to live humble lives before you, knowing that it is you and you alone who have rescued us and will rescue us. Help us to live lives of urgency as we go to our neighbors and say, be reconciled to God. As long as it is called today, it is not too late to be reconciled to God. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing this last song.